2 Corinthians 12:2 says this, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And for a while, I'd like to preach this morning from the subject, living in the Spirit, caught up. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to teach your word, Lord, to do it accurately, to do it, Lord, as you want, what you want communicated. Holy Spirit, come and anoint our ears to hear it and be able to apply it to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, I always talk about how important I believe the Holy Spirit is. I think a big portion of the church, when I say the church, you know, there's only one church. I don't mean denominations and all those kind of things. I mean the church of Jesus Christ. We are the one church, the body of Christ. But I find that so much of a large portion of the church of Jesus Christ doesn't really, I think, pay ample attention to the person of the Holy Spirit. He's viewed as kind of junior God, you know, a second-class citizen in the Trinity. And that's just not the case. Holy Spirit is fully God. He's just God in a different role. And he is, for us now, we know that he fills the role of Emmanuel, God with us, because God is on the throne, Jesus is at his right hand, and Holy Spirit is here on earth. So Holy Spirit is critically important to us. The person of God, of the Trinity that we engage with on the initial level here on earth is Holy Spirit. So I've just always thought we need to understand and pay more attention to Holy Spirit. And so that's what I want to look at a little bit today. We talk a lot about times, or I do, I talk about the different gifts of the Spirit. We teach on the gifts of the Spirit. But today, more not just the gifts, I want to talk about basically living in the Spirit. How do we, and what's so important about going about being conscious at all times throughout the day about being aware of and allowing Holy Spirit to be active in our lives, like, as I would say, living in the Spirit. I mean, to me, as Christians, our number one priority is being in the Word of God. And number two, of course, we always say, you know, read your Bibles and pray, is pray. But praying goes hand in hand with being in God's presence or being in the Spirit. So those things go really important. And what we need to do is always be trying to go deeper. How do we have a more consistent? I heard somebody describe it one time. I'm like a monkey. I swing in and out of the presence of God, swinging like I'm swinging back and forth from one tree to the other. I want to be more consistently in God's presence and allowing him to be active in my life. So how do I go deeper into that level? And when I do that, the more time I'm in God's presence and the Holy Spirit is active in my life, I'm living in the Spirit, then I'm going to understand and know God better. The more we live in the Spirit, the more we're going to be living in God, knowing him better, understanding him better, being obedient to do the things that he wants us to do. But here's another thing. The more we're in the presence of Holy Spirit, in the Spirit, the better we can receive from God. I think, and we're all cool. We're all cool with receiving from God, right? Understanding him, knowing what it is that he wants, the blessings, the encouragement, the strength, all those things that come with it. The more that we're in the Spirit, the better we can receive from God. The more that we can allow him to be free to work in our lives. And this is a fascinating passage to me. And we're going to talk about who Paul's talking about here. But Paul says, I know a man. Now, that's something that happens. It's not uncommon in Scripture, such as John refers to the disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you know who John was referring to when he talked about the disciple whom Jesus loved? He was talking about John. He was talking about himself. He didn't name himself, but he referred. And I think that that's what Paul is doing here. I think this is Paul, that he's talking about himself. And I'll tell you why here in a little bit. But he talks about what I see as being so in the Spirit that he says he actually was caught up to the third heaven. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't know the difference between the first, second, and third, fourth, fifth, sixth, whatever heaven, okay? But I know that Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven. And he says, really, he doesn't know whether this actually physically happened or whether it was simply in the spirit, but it would be, I think it'd be pretty amazing to be in the spirit at the level that you are caught up to, as he says, to the third heaven. So I want to go back and take a look at this passage here, starting in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 12:1, and read through verse 4. He says, starting in verse 1, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, but I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. So he doesn't say not permitted to hear, but he says not permitted to tell. He refers to this as being the third heaven. It sounds like he's equating the third heaven and paradise, that they would be the same spiritual realm. So we know some things. This is the only place we see the Bible write out the third heavens. But we do have multiple places where the idea of paradise is referred to. So if they are one of the same, then maybe we can learn some things about looking about what the scripture teaches us about paradise. One thing we see right off the bat here, that paradise is a place where he was able to hear inexpressible things. He could hear from God things that were amazing. Now, if we take that idea of hearing from God things that are difficult for a man to even express, I think we see another place where we see this kind of thing, and it would be in the book of Revelation. I mean, to this day, 2,000 years later, people still marvel and struggle to understand the book of Revelation. So let's see what we can learn from that. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Now, the book of Revelation, and you know my pet peeve, do not add an S to the end of Revelation. It's just one big revelation, okay? John, the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, had been, if you will, what do you call it when you exiled to the island of Patmos. And so John is on the island of Patmos, and he's the one who receives this revelation from God. And he says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on the scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So Paul talks about having visions and hearing inexpressible things, these revelations and visions. He says, I know a man who 14 years ago, you know, was caught up to this third heaven. And so we know that wherever this third heaven, this paradise is, it's a place that you can hear from God. And I believe we're going to look more about this in Revelation as well, but that's where what John is describing when he says, I was in the Spirit. I was on the Lord's day, and I was in the Spirit, and I heard this voice, and I was told to write it down. And so, and of course, we know he also then saw visions that go all along with that throughout the book of Revelation. Now, here's why I think Paul is the man who wrote, who he's referring. He's referring to himself when he says, I know a man. After Paul received revelation of Jesus, you know, was knocked off the donkey by the bright light and blinded, and Jesus revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus, he went for a period of time after that into Arabia. And it's believed by many that during that time that he was in Arabia, he was getting revelation from God and understanding the mysteries of the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ and what it means to be the sacrifice and the anointed one of God to come and redeem his people and all these things. And so, and then after that is when we see him come back and start his ministry. So it's believed by many that this idea that I know a man who was caught up to the third heavens and he saw all these things and heard all these inexpressible things, it was during that time when Paul was receiving revelation from God, and then after he received this, this is his time he's caught up, then he went and he began his earthly ministry. In verse 4, 2 Corinthians 12, 4 that we just read, it says that he was caught up to paradise where he did what? He heard inexpressible things. I believe along with that, Paul had seen revelations. We know that before things had been revealed to him. And again, where is this paradise? What is he talking about? We know what probably our most common thought when we hear the word paradise in the Bible, we go to Jesus and the thief on the cross, where in Luke 23, 43, Jesus said, tells him, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. So where is paradise? What is paradise? Well, we know, I can't give you a physical description. What I can tell you, though, most surely after this, paradise is wherever Jesus went after he was crucified, right? Because he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So we know some things about where, we know where Jesus is now. We know that Jesus, apparently after his crucifixion, went to paradise. This would be the same place that Paul would have been in seeing, you know, the third heaven, so to speak. So we know where Jesus is now. I can't prove this. I tend to think that this is one and the same. If I want to know about paradise, I can look at where I know Jesus is, because I know where Jesus went after his crucifixion. But then I know where he went after his ascension. I don't know if they're the same place, but we know that now Jesus is at the right hand of God. And it makes sense to me that they possibly are one in the same place. And I'll tell you why here. Well, maybe it'd be easier just to read them. If you're in Ephesians, Ephesians 1, I hadn't really planned on this, but probably better to read it than to try to quote it. Ephesians 1:20 says this. Well, I want to go back even further. I want to go back to verse 17. Ephesians 1:17. This is, again, Paul is writing and he says he's praying. This is what he's praying. I keep asking that the Lord I keep asking God, the Lord, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms. And so we see that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in heavenly realms. And then in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So why do I read all that to explain what I think paradise and what Paul's talking about? It says, according to Ephesians 2:6, we are seated with Christ at the right hand of God. Now, we're not there physically, but spiritually there we're with him, and he's there representing us. So we know where Jesus is. He's at the right hand of God. In heavenly realms is a term used to describe it. Now, why do I think this could possibly be the same place as paradise that Jesus went to after his crucifixion? I can't prove this, and I could be wrong. I'm giving you my thoughts, all right? And if anybody can tells you they can prove it, be dubious of what they tell you, because there's just some things we can't prove biblically. And to think that we can is to think that you're smarter than everybody else and you figured it out, I always have a problem with that, all right? The reason I think that there's a possibility is because Paul is the one writing all this. Paul wrote Ephesians. He wrote 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. You know, Paul wrote half the New Testament. He's writing all this. And Paul says here in Ephesians, he says what? I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of his Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Which is, to me, very similar to what he tells us when he writes about being caught up to the third heavens and hearing these inexpressible things. Hearing from God, seeing God, seeing things of God. Paul obviously wants us to know God better. And he equates it with being in the Spirit. He wants God to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know God better. I pray. And then he goes on in verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know that hope to which he has called you. So he's praying these things. He's asking these things. They're spiritual things. They all deal with seeing God, knowing God, hearing from God. That prayer of Paul in Ephesians 1 is a great one, if you're a person to do this, to take it, copy it down, whatever, and tape it somewhere. Tape it on your bathroom mirror. Tape it on your refrigerator door, you know, the place you visit the most, right? The refrigerator. Are you like me? Are you one of these things? Do you have this? This is the door, your arm's leaning on the door, and you're like this. So that prayer where Paul is specifically saying, I want you to know God better. I'm praying for you that you have more wisdom, revelation, the eyes of your heart are open, that you can know God better. To live in the Spirit, to operate at this level, to be caught up. Now, if any of you ever have the experience of being caught up to the third heaven, please come and tell me about it. We go back to Revelation, verse 2:7, and to try to understand a little bit more about this idea of paradise. Revelation 2:7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So paradise, whatever it is, it's in the heavenly realm. It is, from what I understand from the tree of life, it is in heaven. Because we're told in the New Jerusalem, there is a river running through it, and the tree of life grows across and is on both sides, if you will, is the image I get that it describes, of this river. So this is in the New Jerusalem. So this is heaven. So this is one of those where, like, Paul, if you meant heaven, why didn't you just say heaven? Why did you have to say the third heaven? Okay? I don't know if he was anticipating Mormonism, which has seven levels of heaven or not. I don't know why he did that. I don't really know what all that means. It might have been a colloquialism that people, is that what you mean? Something like that was common use in the day. I don't know. That's a possibility. I had never thought of that. I guess whatever it is, it's better than the first heaven and the second heaven. And so we know that the tree of life is there in this paradise, and those people who overcome it will be able to eat from the tree of life, which is located in paradise. Now, the word paradise here in the Greek would equate to Eden, as in the Garden of Eden in the Hebrew that we see in the Old Testament. So what I get from this is that paradise is this perfect place of God's glory and beauty that he has created, whether it be the Garden of Eden or heaven. And just like, and this is a little side note. I'm up here kind of just talking today. There's some Sundays, I mean, I'm kind of worn out lately, okay, emotionally, physically, with all that's going on in our lives. And I just feel like getting up here and just talking to you. So today I'm just talking to you. I actually thought about not even preaching this sermon, just standing up here and talking to you about some stuff in out of the book of Romans, which is kind of interesting to me, but I decided not to. Yesterday I made the point, and I do during my funerals, and I mean this, you need to understand this. God created man to live with him eternally in this perfect place called the Garden of Eden, right? We all know that, right? Man separated himself from God and was removed from the Garden of Eden because of disobedience, right? But ever since then, God has been working to restore mankind back to a Garden of Eden relationship with him, only we now call it heaven. Heaven is not really different than the Garden of Eden. And here, when it uses this term, it means Eden as we see it in the Old Testament. So we can get some images of paradise or whatever from what we see in the Garden of Eden, the perfection, God's presence there, the tree of life, we know, was in the Garden of Eden. We know the tree of life will be in the new heaven, in the new Jerusalem. And so there's a lot of different terms here, but I think that when you boil it all down, what he's saying is, Paul is saying, I know a man, I think it was him, who was caught up to heaven. Not just the third heaven, but he saw the glory of God in its finished state. And maybe that's what he means by the third heaven. Maybe we started with Eden, was the first heaven. I'm just speculating here. Is it possible? Sure. Yeah, it's so hard we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. It is so hard for us to understand those kind of things because we don't have them so much anymore, but y'all have them on your phone, this thing called a calendar, right? And it marks time on a linear scale. Eternity is the absence of time. And before God created and began the creation process that we talked about last week, and I preached the sermon last week about this perfect creation. My mind is still reeling over this idea of the perfect creation that we talked about last week. There was no time before God started the creation process. And God still, to this day, lives outside of time. He sees the entire linear length of what we call time. He sees it all simultaneously. There is no past, present, and future to him. And so it's very confusing for us who live in a finite world on a linear time scale, and God lives in the spiritual realm outside of time to understand those things. We are eternal beings. This is a portion of eternity, but it seems finite to us because of our physical lives. We are in eternity right now. It feels finite, and I don't mean to insult anybody here, but you know what I mean by finite, right? As opposed to infinite without beginning or end. It seems finite to us because this is the physical phase of eternity we live in, and it's going to come to an end. We all know that, right? But we're still in a part of eternity. And the light, God was the light before time began, and he will be the light in heaven. The only thing I can really see different, I mean, we get a different description of the Garden of Eden with being much more of nature as opposed to the beauty of gold and pearl and, you know, emerald and those kind of things. And in the Garden of Eden, they didn't wear clothes, but I think we have robes are described for us in heaven. So, but I think we're going to be amazed when we get there that we see how this was, we have everything kind of segmented up. This is that thing, and this is that thing, and this is that thing, and we're going to see, oh, it's just all one big thing. From God's standpoint, it's just all one big thing. I mean, God's not surprised by any of this, right? So, does that make, oh, I think we're on to something. I think maybe, would it make sense that the Eden was the first heaven, and currently the heaven that God occupies now is the second heaven, and the third heaven will be the final completed heaven when we're all there? Prove me wrong. I can't prove I'm right. I can't prove I'm right, but you can't prove I'm wrong. So I'm just trying to, sometimes I'm up here working things out in front of you, okay? It's unfolding as we go. I just know this, that's the place that Paul says that we should seek to spend more time in. And what it would be like to be caught up to the third heaven. I'm curious. How many of you have ever believed, not in an audible voice, but you believe God put an idea, a word, or a couple of words, or a short phrase, he all of a sudden popped into your head, and you think, oh, that was God. How many of you have ever experienced that? Okay. When he does it, are you like me? Is it usually just a word or just a couple of words? I mean, it's not like a whole paragraph, right? Right. Right, right. It's just, you didn't know, but it's only like just a word or two comes to your mind. That word or two, I get those, and it's like God only has to say like two words to me, and it like explodes my brain. It's so big. It's so big. Can you imagine going to heaven and hearing inexpressible things? Because I know what two words does to me when the Holy Spirit speaks them. Can you imagine how much that would benefit us to be able to visit the third heaven and hear inexpressible things. And God, and Paul, and I'm not saying this as some unattainable thing, because Paul specifically tells the Ephesians, I'm praying for you for exactly that. In Galatians 5:16, it says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Okay, we all know that we should avoid sin. Here Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, if you live in the Spirit, then you're not going to be sinning. So one of the good ways, if we want to get rid of the sinful nature and the sinful desires and those things in our lives, even the small things like the bickering and the divisions and the gossip and the backbiting and the criticism and all those kind of things. I mean, you're not out murdering anybody, but people will think, oh, I didn't murder anybody, I didn't steal anything. I'm not, but there's jealousy, there's a little bickering, a little, division. It's those people and us over here, Even those things, if we live in the Spirit, even those things are going to diminish. Because live in the Spirit, not in gratifying the sinful nature. That's what God wants from us. He doesn't want us to have those things in our lives. The way that we can do that, it says right here, Paul says, live in the Spirit. I'm going to jump around because I already read this, already covered some of this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Revelation 1:9 through verse 11 says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And I've already done all that. So here he says, it is within the human's ability to be in the Spirit. I referenced this, and I read part of it before, but I reference it because I want to say, I want to make the biblical point. Don't think that this is something, we shouldn't think this is something unattainable. Why? Because John was a human, and John was in the Spirit. And John heard these things from God. If being in the Spirit was not possible, we would not have the book of Revelation. Because the entire book of Revelation was received because John was in the Spirit. Why was John able to do that and we aren't? Well, I'll be honest with myself. It's because I'm not on an island with nothing to do. I'm not exiled. That's not to praise him and criticize us. That's to say, simply say, if we want to possibly have any chance of being in the Spirit more than whatever level we're at now, and it may only be, we might be in the Spirit about this much out of the day, and maybe we'd like to get it to that much. If we have any choice, if we have any chance of that, we're going to have to be purposeful about it. You have to have a time where you go to your own little Patmos, okay? Whether it be for, you know, 30 minutes or whatever a day, where you just kind of shut everything down and just spend time with God and give him a chance to catch you up to that place and speak something to your heart. I mean, yes, John received this amazing revelation because he was exiled to an island. We need to purposely have moments in our time. I was really grateful. When I called David Odegaard, our conference director, a couple weeks ago to say, hey, I'm going to need somebody to fill in for me, but I don't know when. He was on his way to get away for a week to just go to a cabin, and I can't even remember if he's from Montana or I think it's Montana or Wyoming. It's one of those big states that nobody lives in. I think it's Montana. He was going there to a friend's cabin just in the boonies to be alone by himself, just him and God for a week. I was so glad to hear that. We need our leadership to be able to do those kind of things. And so I prayed for him. He was at the airport waiting to get on a plane to head out. And so I prayed for him. I was like, man, I'm glad you're doing that. I want to pray that God's going to meet you there, and that you hear from God, and that he has manna for you to give to us as a church and as pastors, you know. So you need to make times. I used to annually, every once a year, shortly after the first year, I would get away for a week. I don't know why I don't do that anymore, but I don't. So we do it because we want to hear from God. We want to know his plans. We want to not just know his plans, but maybe he's going to give us the timing of something. This is coming, but it's not the right time yet. We want to recognize, so we'll recognize God at work when it does happen. I mean, all these things that we can get by spending time in God's presence. We need that kind of thing. I'm probably going to skip a lot of this because I think you get my point. I want to read this from Revelation again because it gives us a bit of glimpse into paradise. Revelation 4, starting in verse 1. After this I looked up, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was the throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Now, is it possible that was paradise? If Jesus went to paradise after his crucifixion, and he's at the right hand of God who's on the throne and Jesus is there, is it possible that what he was saying, he was looking at paradise? That's, he says, come up here, there's a door open, and he's going to do what? He's going to show him these things that are going to take place. In God's presence, we can know him. And he says, I was in the Spirit. At once, I was in the Spirit. Revelation 17:3 says, then the angel carried me away in the Spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast and was covered with blasphemous names and the seven heads and ten horns. And so once again, we see John being in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, he sees the things of God. He hears the voice of angels telling him what's taking place. But here he shows him it's not just the things of God. What's so interesting about this, he shows him the things of Satan. Right? He says, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and the seven heads and the ten horns. So we're describing here, he's describing the things of the Antichrist and of Satan. So we not only can, in the Spirit, can get a revelation, an insight into what God's up to, we can get an insight into what our enemy is up to. That would be beneficial, would it not be? Revelation 21:10 says, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven of God. So here we see he's in the Spirit. He sees the things of God. He sees our eternal reward. He sees our eternal home and what it's going to be like there. God's showing him all these things because he's in the Spirit. I'm gonna jump ahead and close. There's a whole, awesome, I won't take time to read it all, but Peter, when he's on the roof in Joppa, and Cornelius, the centurion, God reveals to him to send to Peter to have him come and baptize his family. Peter knew that it was okay for Gentiles to receive Holy Spirit because why? Because he was in the Spirit. And God revealed to him that the Gentiles, do not separate yourself from them. I'm not separating myself from them. When Cornelius comes, go with him. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All that happened because Peter was in the Spirit. I'll close with this. John 7, verses 37 through the beginning of 39. It says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Spirit has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. So God, it says, will give us the Spirit, these streams of living water, when we ask. To ask. He says, let him come and drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him come. Let him drink. We come to him. We desire the Spirit of God. We ask for the Spirit of God. He'll give us the Spirit of God. Our problem is not that people, don't desire the Spirit of God, but they don't even know that we can have it or that we can ask for it and that God says he'll give it to us if we ask. Our physical beings, we live in this world. In order to be saved, we have to be spiritually reborn. Amen? That's what John tells us in chapter 3. We must be born again. A spiritual rebirth, not a physical rebirth. If we are spiritually reborn, and that's how we are connected to God, are we better off if we live our lives in our physical bodies, or if we can enhance these physical lives by also living in the Spirit? Because that's where we connect to God. And yet we don't think about that. I mean, I get it, guys. We're busy. We have days crammed full of all kinds of busyness and concerns. We just want to try to get through the day without blowing it too bad. I mean, I say that without criticism. I mean, I don't know. I know, again, you guys are all way holier than I am. I try to get through the day without blowing it too bad. My whole life, now, my wife does not have this because she did not grow up the way I did, okay? But for me, in my experiences, in my first 20-some years of life, I lived my entire life restraining myself from being who I would be without Jesus, okay? So I live my life most days just trying to get through life without blowing it too bad, all right? But I know this, I'd be way better off. The more I can live in the Spirit rather than just simply trying not to blow it too bad, I'd be much better off. It would benefit me, amen? So Paul tells us to live in the Spirit, and then we won't satisfy the sinful desire. I don't know if I'll ever reach a level. I don't know if I've never been caught up to the third heaven, but I certainly have had times where I've been aware of the spiritual realm and receiving from God in it. And it feeds you to a degree that you just can't understand any other way unless you experience it. If you want to be nourished and strong in God, it's a great way to do it. So be caught up. Can you imagine it? These are those things that the Bible talks about. He's like, I just like to sit and imagine, what would that be like? What would it be like to be caught up to? Paul was so caught up, he didn't know whether it was just purely spiritual. He says it may have been actual physical. It was so real and powerful to him. It may have actually been in the body. He's not sure. So I know all you guys are going to go out there and put this into practice, and one of you is going to get caught up. When you get caught up, you got to come and tell us about it, all right?